for a song that he brings the word Selah, and I have it, and it's,
I don't know
what that means.
I don't either.
And then nobody knows.
I don't know what that word means. This is absolutely foreign to me. It means rest. It means rest. Take a break. And take a break before you say the next sentence. Take a break. And any time it says the law in the Old Testament, where you come to that word that says Selah, it means rest and think about what you've read before you go on. You thought that I couldn't answer that. Yes. Take a pause. Take a pause. Think about what you've read before you go any further. That's the law. Right. And a lot of people don't tell you that. I don't know. Did any of you know that?
I heard it before.
Yeah. I think I taught you a long time ago.
A musical notation.
Since they're songs.
I heard that there was some kind of musical notation.
It means pause. It means pause, think about what has been said here, and then go on a little bit further. Every time it says Selah, it means stop. Stop, pause, think about what you have read, because it's really important. We read the Bible like a book. Now, I've got a long lesson to cover today, if I can get it done. But, yes, come on. You've got a question. Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday, I was reading a religious section. Very entertaining sometimes. They were talking about women and clergy.
Yes.
And there's this Pentecostal author that says it's unscriptural not to let women become pastors.
It is unscriptural to let women become pastors.
That's what we've always been taught.
Yes.
Where's he coming from saying it's unscriptural? What it says in here is the reason why women are not pastors is we're following Jesus' lead, because Jesus only appointed men as the apostles. And that way he was telling us that men should be in leadership in the church.
Men are in leadership in the church. God set it down in his rule. When they say it's unscriptural, they don't know what they're talking about. The real problem with Pentecostals is, this is a real problem. They don't believe that the Bible is the completed Word of God. Now, don't. That's it. They do not believe that the Bible is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Because they have continued revelation. Every time they get up and talk in tongues, they have an interpretation. And if one of these demon spirits that talk in tongues with them tell them that they're going to be a preacher and it's a woman, then they're going to believe that instead of this. So that's where their talking in tongues is scripture to them. Okay? And then if they say that God called me to be a preacher and I'm a woman, then it's unscriptural for me not to go because I have received this scripture. You have to realize that when they don't believe that the Bible is complete yet. They don't believe it's our full recognized guideline for our lives. And if you ask one of them, do you believe the Bible is complete, and you believe it's all inspired of God and everything, they'll say yes. But they'll say, what about talking in tongues in your church and stuff? Do you think that's scripture too? And they say yes. So then, is the Bible complete? No. They answered it by themselves. So you understand where they're coming from there? Well, it's not scriptural. The Bible is scripture. That is what is scripture. Not that. Not. God is not going to call a woman preacher. Now, I call on women in this class to lead us in prayer. Because I believe that you women are very important in the home. And you should teach your children. You should be an example. And you should be an example in the class too here. Especially if one of your children are here or something. To see that you can lead out in prayer here, and that we're recognizing you as a real person that is a prayer warrior with God that prays for others. And that's why I asked you that. It's not unscriptural for you to pray in your classrooms here. I asked you to do that, and I hope that I don't want to embarrass you or anything like that. I pick on certain people all the time because I know they're going to pray. But women, I ask Tony a lot of times to pray. because she, I've known her for about 30 years now. I saw her saved and baptized her and all this, you know, and I know that she has been a good example. And she is a prayer, one that prays to God, see. And I expect you women to do the same thing. I expect you to pray in your home and lead your children in prayer, even when they're grown. You should still be that example, still trying to nurture them toward the Lord, okay? But a woman's place in church is to be an example. She's supposed to teach the children, okay? I don't believe a woman really, and most Baptist churches don't believe that a woman should teach in an adult class over men. They can teach the ones over women. We see that so many times. Here we have women in only classes of women being the teacher. They don't want women and men in there because they don't want things out of place. All right, that's why they'll say women only and they have a women teacher. But a woman has a definite place in God's service, but it's not preaching. Anytime you see a woman stand up and preach, the first thing she's going to preach is heresy.
Why do you think it's like that?
Well, Paul said it was because of what happened in the garden, and that a woman is supposed to be subject to her husband, and that's God's place of a man has, or God has placed man over the woman in religious leadership, and many times men are spiritual wimps, and the woman has to be the leader in the home. Look what happened with Isaac. Isaac was not the spiritual leader in his home, was he? No. He wasn't. He fought against God, and his wife had to turn around and get Jacob in there, because Jacob was the heir, not Esau. And you see this in history, and was the woman doing wrong? No. She was listening to God. He wasn't listening to God. So sometimes you have that. But a woman should be subject to her husband. She should be. In spiritual matters. And husbands, you should be the head in spiritual matters. And that means you've got to study more than your wife does. Well, that's the way it is. I mean, you should. You ought to be the head of the home.
It follows the example.
He's not going to be slack on you. You're in trouble. Yeah, that's just as plain as that. But again,
so we're supposed to be like Christ is to the church, and we're supposed to be our wife.
Mm-hmm.
How weird would it be if we're talking about a man being in charge and the wife or whatever in church? What happens if Jesus and the church their roles would have been reversed?
It's absurd. You know, and that's what God is teaching us. Men, be leaders in your home spiritually. Be the leader. Don't be a lazy spiritual bum. Be a leader. All right? Do it. And let your wife be her leader, yet respect her in all ways. I try to do that with my wife. No, I. Do I do that? Am I saying something that I don't do?
All right, tell the truth.
You can spill the beans on me. I try to be that example to her and to my daughter. That's God calls me to that. I mean, I'm responsible for that, and I try to do my best. You know, in your home, man. Men, you are the advocate between your wife and your children and your wife. You are the one that keeps harmony in your home. You're all of these things. You're to do this. This is your job. It's your job. And if you shirk it, God will call you accountable for it. Simple as that. Do you have any more questions? Tony, thank you for that question. Good. Thank you. I don't know. No. No, I don't remember, but it was a good question. I remember that part of it. I told her, I said, ask it at church because everybody else needs to that.
Well, you brought up the the thing of unequally yoked, I was always brought up to believe that was in, they were talking about marriage. How do you get it that it's at work?
What do you do when you yoke, when you're yoked?
You work.
Times again.
God was telling his Christian family, don't be unequally yoked with the world. Secondarily, you can say that's in marriage, but primarily, it's talking about the working place.
Well, he was talking about work when he said, put on my yoke, that the work is light.
Yeah, he said, my burden is easy.
Yeah.
All right. Don't be unequally yoked. And in the Old Testament, remember, God says, don't take a donkey and hook him up with a ox and plow with two different kinds of animals. What was he teaching? Separation. God has always taught separation. Some of the only Christian people that really absolutely act like Christians in the world today are the Amish.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what all early Christians did. They separated. Now, they went just a little bit too far. Okay, but you know that's extreme, just a little bit. But they are the old time Anabaptists. You see that the Mennonites and Amish, they have communities because they don't want to deal with the ungodly world. They don't want to have to work with it. But here we are out working with it. But what is taught? The primary interpretation of that scripture is don't work with unbelievers. And if you do work with unbelievers today, which now we live in a total different society than what was taking place back then. If you do, witness to them. Be the kind of witness that you should be. Be like Tony was asking, that she would have somebody Christian to work with. And Fernando has worked for years and years out with lost people. And your witness to them has really worked, hasn't it, brother?
Yeah. You don't see it right away, but
it may take 10, 15 years, but do that. Brother Bill, you work with a lot of religious people. Where you are, take advantage of it, whatever you can. But if the primary interpretation of that scripture, young lady, is don't work with unbelievers. Now that's the way it is. And sometimes it just shocks us. But remember the rules for interpretation. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? The subject was working. Primarily working. Secondarily, you can say, well, surely, if you're not even supposed to work with an unbeliever, you're surely not supposed to marry one, are you?
Mm-hmm.
So there you go. A lot of things that are used in the Bible, and we hear this so often, we don't really get the primary interpretation of it. So there is a real bright light today. A real bright light. It's, God is believes in separation. In the Old Testament, you couldn't take a piece of a cloth, cotton, and sew it with a piece of wool. God says, don't blend your cloths. I want things separate. Separation. God teaches separation. And that's what it means, separate. I don't want you to look like a lost man. I don't want you to smell like one. I mean, really. He doesn't want you to talk like one. He don't want you to eat like one. Be different. That's a lot. Be different. Be separate. Come out from among them. That's what he told Israel. Every time they got amongst the heathen, they started acting like heathens, didn't they?
Yeah.
Well, same thing goes for us today.
Along the same lines of not smelling, eating, looking like them, the Pentecostal guy that at work that I talked to pointed out, I don't know why he wanted to point this out to you, that women weren't even supposed to braid their hair. I know that God did certain, told Israel to do certain things, not to do it, because it was a pagan kind of thing,
well,
that, right, not to mimic.
Do you can tell a Pentecostal woman because she has braided her hair and rolls it.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? You see this a lot.
Mm-hmm.
That was a sign of a prostitution in Christ's time.
Mm-hmm.
He says, don't do that. How'd they do that? How they got all turned around. Now, they don't cut their hair because they said a woman wasn't supposed to be shorn. It didn't mean that she couldn't cut your hair off or get a haircut. It means don't be a shaved head. Every time a woman, prostitutes have always had a thing with their hair. They always wanted to fix their hair up real pretty and everything, and braiding it and plaiting it and rolling it up. And that's what they did in Christ's during the time that Paul was writing these letters, and he was condemning these things. Well, what they're doing today is what he condemned them for doing back then. And a prostitute always, her hair was always an attractive thing to the opposite sex. And when they would catch a prostitute and condemn her, they would shave her head, make her bald headed.
That's what it is. Just be separate from what they're doing.
Yeah, don't look like that. That's what it was. But that's the interpretation of that scripture too. Any more of these hard to see things? I've had to deal with these for a long time. That's why
there's always something behind the little details that makes it clear. I mean, when he brought that up, that women aren't supposed to braid their hair, it's like, well, what does that mean to me?
Plaiting of their hair. They weren't supposed to braid it and braid and roll their hair up like the prostitutes.
No, that makes it.
They had, I mean, real decorative hair designs back then. Really decorative hair designs. Okay? Any other? Brother Levine.
Since you brought that stuff, what about everybody painting their hair all these different colors? And some of them.
Well, who started it?
Their hair so short.
Who started it?
Like
who started that?
And Lulu was short.
Who started this situation? Where did it come from? The wild punk rock bands. That's where it came from, didn't it? Are we supposed to look like them?
Not necessarily.
We make so many excuses for our young people and the way we act today. We are not supposed to do it. Simple as that. We should not do that. God doesn't say a woman can't cut her hair. A woman can cut her hair. It just means don't be a shaved head, because then they'll excuse you for being a prostitute. Women are shaving their heads these days. Did you know that? They're doing everything and giving themselves mohawks. Opposite mohawks. Doing all it is all for attention. Maybe we give God that attention and not desire it ourselves. All right. May we try to point everybody to Jesus. You know. People come out of gangs, but they still dress like them. When they're saved, they still act like them. They still talk the lingo. I said, don't talk like them. Don't act like them. Don't look like them. All right. Just back off. Do it. And we see
scriptures on tattoos.
On tattoos? There were scriptures on tattoos in the Old Testament. It said, don't mark your bodies, because of the heathens were marking their bodies and dedicating their bodies to a certain god. And they would draw the god on them. You know, that's that's my patron god. And that god is supposed to protect me and everything. And God told Israel, don't do that. Don't do that.
But now, if the tattoos have nothing to do with pagan God, then it's okay for something happening, right? I mean, I don't want one, but
I'm just saying.
My brother got a tattoo.
Yeah. Well, really, a lot of people get tattoos, everything. It's really insane. A long time, they taught that it was absolutely taboo. The reason why they weren't supposed to, don't do the designs of the heathens. Even among these cannibalistic tribes, a lot of them tattooed themselves all over. You know, they identified themselves as a cannibal of that tribe. God says, don't look like them. Leave them alone.
Don't pierce our ears either in the Bible. Yeah. Don't pierce your ear.
Well, it also tells you to pierce your ear.
It says, pierce my ear, Lord.
Brother.
You know, on Thursday night, I used to go to the Bible study with Walter. There was that young man, Chris, in there. You went to
Chris House?
He used to be all pierced up and pumped out and everything. Nobody told him nothing.
Crazy.
Like it.
You think? But you know what? He doesn't do that anymore.
He had everything pierced, man. And
he had eyebrow rings and it's all over his face.
Yeah.
And then you know what? The further he got into the Word, he's a new Christian.
Yeah.
It all slowly went away.
Yeah. Because God washes you. The Word of God washes you and cleanses you. It's hard to get them tattoos off. Them holes will grow back up. This one here grew up. I horse pierced this one for me. About pierced me all to pieces. But anyway, you see that. I think we're teaching a lot of foundational facts that people don't know. If you've got a question, ask it. If I can answer, I will. I'm not God's answer man on everything under the sun, but I'll do the best I can. I've been doing it for so long that I have got a lot of the answers. But, you know, I'm not a know-it-all, totally. It's just, I've been in the Word a lot in my life. And there's a lot of answers. Do you have any other questions? Joanne, do you have an answer? Or a question, that is?
No,
any other
questions?
Not yet. Anybody else? We're going to go to Acts, the 6th chapter. I told you I wanted to bring you over into the New Testament and show you. Remember we got here a while back? Yeah, I think in the book of Revelation here a while back, I went all the way through the ages here. We talked about the difference of periods of time, how God deals with man, the dispensations of time. Well, Stephen is a dispensational preacher. We're going to listen to Stephen preach. Okay, Acts the 6th chapter, starting with number 8 verse. And what happened here is the word of God was spreading throughout the land, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites that Jesus had to deal with were giving the churches a hard time now, and the preachers. Here Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Actually, they kept on arguing with Stephen. They continued to debate with him constantly. All right? And it says, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. How was Stephen speaking, by the way, at that time? There was gifts in the churches. I want to go over this with you too. You're going to find out. In the early church, before they had the Word of God, God placed gifts in the churches. Gifts of evangelism. We have evangelists today, don't we? But you don't have the gift of evangelism in the Lord's churches today. The gift of evangelism was they could get up and evangelize and be led by the Spirit of God and never have looked at the Bible. Stephen, this sermon that you're going to hear Stephen preach here is an inspired sermon right straight from God. It's Scripture. It's God-breathed. Okay? And this was the spirit of evangelism that he came and prophecy. And God says, I will convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And that's exactly the Holy Spirit was working with Stephen. Brother Hernando.
Does that mean, okay, these people were from different countries?
Yes.
Does that mean he was speaking their language? And
He was speaking probably Greek. Greek was a common language, okay? Well, everybody understood Koine Greek. So he's probably preaching in Greek here, okay? And they're understanding him, but they have their own dialects from the nations where they come, okay? But Stephen's probably preaching in Greek. I'd say 99.9% Stephen was preaching in Greek right here, okay? And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And they secretly induced men to say, and what they did here is they gathered up false witnesses just like they did with Jesus. They gathered up false witnesses and say that we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the Sanhedrin, the council. All right? And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law, and we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of a messenger or an angel. All right? And the high priest said, see, here we are in this council, all right? We're in the council. The same people that condemned Jesus, now are going to condemn, we see it repeated again. And the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, my brethren and fathers. what did he say here? Who is he addressing? My race, my nationality, hear me. I'm asking for all Hebrews to hear me. Okay? The God of glory. That's Shekinah. That's Jehovah. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. What does the word Mesopotamia mean? The land between the rivers. All right? Meso in the midst of the rivers. All right? Before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. And they departed from the land, the Chaldeans, and settled in Haran. And from there his father, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. Now all these people were saying, amen, amen, amen. We're talking about the progress that God dealt with Abraham back over here. The promise. How he called him out of a heathen land. The land between the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. That's what he's talking about over there. The Fertile Crescent. What they call the cradle of humanity. He would give this to him as a possession and to an offspring after him. But God spoke to this effect that his offering or offspring would be aliens in a foreign land. You know, God told Abraham that his children would be aliens in a foreign land. What land was that?
Jerusalem.
What?
Jerusalem.
Egypt. Yeah, that's good. See, I'm making you think. I want you to think. And that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. He told him this. Why did this happen? Because Abraham didn't trust God and ran down to Egypt to feed him. So he said, because you did this, your children are going to repeat it. If you have a sin in your life, your children are going to repeat it. Did you know that? They're going to do it. They're going to do it. And that's exactly what happened here. And whatever nation to which they shall be in bondage, I myself will judge. God said, I'll judge that nation. Said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place. In this Palestine. In this Canaan land. In this land of God's. The promised land. Alright? He gave him the covenant of circumcision, so Abraham became the father of Isaac. Remember what happened to Isaac? I told you about this morning. He wasn't the spiritual father of his family, was he? His wife had to circumvent him and go around and give the promise that he was supposed to give to Jacob. Because he's going to give it to who?
Esau.
The ungodly buzzard. The father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob. And he didn't want him, did he? He didn't tell about all his story. He's not down there. But just look. That was man was not the spiritual leader of his own. And Jacob and of the 12 patriarchs. And all of the ungodly, tricky ways that Jacob had, what did his children show? Those ungodly, tricky ways. It does. By the way, the word Jacob means James in English. It means trickster, or one who grabs by the heel. The English word for Jacob is James. And Jim. That's my name. <It's> Jacob. Trickster. All right? And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Now, is this the story he tells us in the book of Genesis? All the things that you're reading here. And they're saying amen, amen, amen all the time. And yet God was with him. And rescued him from all his afflictions. And granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it. And our fathers could find no food. What happened to Abraham? See? Same story. What the sin that you commit, your children will commit. And God's just telling what will happen down here. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he said, our fathers, there for the first time, our fathers, who was Stephen? He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. All right? Our fathers. He's speaking to them as a Hebrew now, this Stephen did. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him. 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there passed away he and our fathers. All right? And from there, they removed to Shechem. And laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. They took their bodies, and by the way, the tomb of Machpelah is still there. I've been in that tomb. Those bodies are there to this day.
Was there Abraham?
Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of these people are buried in that tomb. All of these people are buried in this tomb. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race, mistreating us, mistreating our fathers, so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. What did he tell them to do to their children? Here we have Herod and Bethlehem going down there and running through all the children. The God of Egypt, Pharaoh, give to the Hebrew people when they were in Egypt? When you have a son, you take that son and throw him out there in the Nile River. Throw him in the river.
Oh, they're supposed to do it themselves?
Yes. They were supposed to do it themselves. There wasn't supposed to be a Hebrew boy live. They were supposed to expose their children. Throw them out. Kick them out. Or I'll kill you. Do it or die. That was the order. And it was at this time that Moses was born. And what does the word Moses mean?
Jonathan White.
To draw out. Now, who gave him that name?
Aaron's sister.
Yeah. She drew him out of the water.
Was it an Egyptian name?
Well, it didn't matter. Remember, a lot of those names cross up. And she said I'll call him Moses because I drew him out of the river. But what was Moses? What was he born for? To draw Israel out of Egypt, the deliverer. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And then what happened? They exposed him. Just like they were supposed to. God intervened. God intervened. Did you know? They should have exposed him when he was born. Exposed. They were supposed to throw him in the Nile River.
And that was like part of social security in the river.
That's right. Because their children, their sons, would be the ones that would take care of them when they were old.
Yeah, but they didn't actually throw him in the river. They put him in the...
They built a little ark. They built a little thing and put him in and floated him down the river.
You said Moses, the other children were
thrown in. Well, some of them were probably putting the same thing. Put down the river. But guess what happened to them? The alligators, the crocodiles, the fish, or whatever, you know. They didn't float very long, I don't imagine. But that's exactly what happened here. Now they put this child in here and God intervened. Between the difference in the others, God loved those children too, didn't he? But God chose this one to be a special person. He was special. Alright? He was going to use him. He was in his eternal purpose that he was going to bring about. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. He was trained up as an Egyptian. Now look what God did here. This is kind of a joke and kind of funny. He was smiling at this and laughed at this and this a little bit. Pharaoh demanded that all these boys be killed. And then God's man, the one that God was going to use to bring Egypt or Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh had to educate him and feed him. He did. Pharaoh paid for the education and the feeding of the person that would cut his throat. And when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Moses had three stages of 40-year periods in his life. 40 years means a lot to the Lord. And if you'll go back and look at the 40-year periods of times in the Bible, you'll see a lot of them back there. For the first 40 years of his life, he hadn't got there yet. For the first 30 years of his life, he was an Egyptian. Raised like an Egyptian. He was going to be a Pharaoh. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took revenge for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Now he knew who he was, didn't he? Who raised Moses for the first part of his life until he was weaned?
His mother.
You see these pictures and movies and stuff, they didn't know who he was, you know, seems to be the man. Moses didn't know who he was. Baloney. Moses knew who he was. His mother probably nursed him until he was 3 or 4 years old. Maybe 6 or 7. I don't know. But she nursed him. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, and they did not understand. They did not understand. Did Moses know who he was? Did Moses know he was the deliverer? According to this sermon, he did. Huh. That's why he killed the Egyptian. We get so caught up in the movies and extra-biblical stories that we don't see what the Bible says about the Bible. Alright? The Bible's the best commentary we have on the Bible. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and they tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you injure one another?" And he's using this and telling this to them for a story. Why are you trying to kill me? And they were saying, "Amen, amen." But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian. He wasn't kicked out of there. He wasn't banished like you see in the movies. He left. For 40 years he's left. He was 80 years old now. Moses is 80 years old. Where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. It's like a tumbleweed. You ever burned tumbleweeds? They go, shh. Well, this tumbleweed just kept on burning. And when Moses saw it, he kept on marveling at the sight. Then he approached to look more closely, and there came a voice of the Lord out of this bush. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals from off your feet." You know what the word sandals means? It means underbinders. You know what a shoe is? Something you bind under your foot. That's the original word for foot or shoe, underbinders. "For the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Don't you walk on this ground with something common. You walk on this ground with what I created, your feet. Alright? "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." Moses said he didn't want to go, didn't he? He said, all right, I'll send the prophet with you, Aaron. He's coming for you right now. So was God working in Aaron's heart too? He was, wasn't he? This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Now, who did that? They rejected. Israel rejected Moses once, didn't they? They said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Is this the one whom God sent to be a brother, both a ruler and a deliverer, with help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush? And how did he go back and he had to convince these people that he was the deliverer, didn't he? Moses knew he was the deliverer. God had to work on him for 40 years over there, working and leading dumb sheep around so he could go live, lead dumb people around for the next 20 years of his life. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. And in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years, this is the Moses who said, the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. A prophet like me. What do you mean, like me?
Deliverer.
He was a deliverer, but he was also flesh and blood. Was Jesus flesh and blood? Yes, God became flesh and blood so he could lead us and so he could redeem us. John 1:14. Write that. Us like Moses. All right? Verse 38. And this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel. Who was this one?
John the Baptist.
Oh, who was there? Who was in among the congregation? Who was in the center of the gathering of Israel? Who was in the center? Who was in the Shekinah glory?
God.
Talking about God. The Shekinah glory of God, the Jehovah. That they were worshiping. The one in the center that took his dwelling place over the Ark of the Covenant. Together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him. But repudiated him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt. Did they? What did God do to them? Well, these people right there. The ground swallowed them up, took them down to hell, killed them. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods. Who did it?
Aaron
did it. What was Aaron's job?
Priest.
No, I mean, he was a priest. He became a priest. What was his job before that? What was his job in Egypt?
He
was a goldsmith. He was a goldsmith. A gold and silversmith. He was a one that made idols for Pharaoh. He was a goldsmith. He was a person that worked in metals. Guess what Aaron got to do? You know, they had goldsmiths afterwards, didn't they? That did the articles of the tabernacle and everything else that we talked about last week on Sunday morning. Remember we went in there and we talked about these people that were inspired of God to make golden objects? Did Aaron get to be one of them? No. He already knew how to do it very well, but his hands had touched sin, so he didn't get to do this. Otherwise, God would have, if he hadn't made this golden calf, he might have got to make the Ark of the Covenant.
That took away his ability.
He took away his job and gave him a job of being a minister to God's people. They said, Aaron says, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's happened to him. And at that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing. Literally, they kept on rejoicing in the works of their hands. Isn't that something?
That's what it seemed like, the pillar of fire.
Well, remember, he was speaking on the mountain up there. The mountain was roaring and quaking and everything else, and they're down here playing the fool at the bottom of the mountain. Let me give you a correlation with that. People go out and they build them boats and stuff, and they'd be gone all summer long with their little gods from the mill. Away from taking a vacation away from God, with it serving the gods of their hands. You can say that. All right? Some people do that. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As is written in the book of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifice. 40 years in the wilderness was it, O house of Israel. They would not serve God with them. And you also took along the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of the god of Ramphah, and the images which you made to worship them. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Well, you know what he did to them? Israel went because of their ungodly sins. After they came into the land of Canaan, they would not turn loose of the false gods. What did God do with them for a time? He had Nebuchadnezzar come and take them off and haul them off and drag them off to Babylon, didn't he? That's where you have Daniel and the three Hebrew boys and all of that took place over there because of their sins. Not their sins, but the sins of the nation. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in turn of our fathers, brought it in with Joshua upon disposing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Who is this God? It's Jehovah. He who shall become. Huh? It's Jehovah. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool of my feet, and what kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my rest, for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" You men, verse 51 is a real... How many of you ever scalded chickens or scalded a hog? Scalded chicken, dip a chicken in scalding water and his feathers just fall out. You know? Scald a hog and scrape his hair off of it. That's scalding something. All right, scalding. This is God poured scalding water on the ungodly hearts of these people. Scalding water scorched their hearts. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, what is he telling them? Your ungodly fathers. You're just like them. You stiff-necked, hard-hearted people that can't be touched by the Spirit of God. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, any of these people? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the Righteous One. Who is this? Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You betrayed the God of glory. You crucified the God of glory. You crucified Jehovah Elohim. That's what Stephen told him. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, They were cut to the quick of their hearts. And they kept on chewing on him with their teeth. They were biting him. Biting him. You know, it's in the last few years, in barroom brawls and things, on the last 20 years, I guess, when they really started this thing so bad. I was up in Glenville at a rodeo one time. I was up gathering cattle, and after that, then I went over to Gary Harwell's house and stayed up there for a couple of days with my boy, and we went down to the rodeo. They had a dance out at the rodeo, and I went up to Gary's house. We were up there, and then pretty soon here comes this kid running up there, and we hear the ambulance is coming and everything else. And these boys had gotten a fight down there in the bar. Well, it wasn't a bar, but it was a dance hall down on the rodeo grounds. And one of them bit the other one's nose off his face. Chewed it off. Chewed his nose off. He was so angry, he chewed his nose off. That's what they were doing to Stephen. They were biting him with their teeth. They kept on biting him with their teeth. And then they stoned him and were still biting him afterwards. That's meanness, anger, viciousness, isn't it? But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. Look at that. Have you ever been trying to tell somebody something and they were so mad that they started screaming and covered up their hands so they couldn't hear what you were saying? That's exactly what they did. They resisted. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They resisted the Holy Spirit of God. Covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Literally, they kept on stoning him. The witness laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, which would be later become the Apostle Paul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. How much like his Lord Jesus he was. What a story, huh?
Was Saul part of the Sanhedrin at the time?
Yes.
Was he part of the council that condemned Jesus at?
He could have been.
Hit me right here. This young man named Saul, that was the Paul.
The Apostle Paul.
Yes. That would crucify the Christian people.
Yes.
He was the one that was out killing Christians. On the road to Damascus, God turned him around.
And he said, I became an abortion. Thank you for your attention today. I hope you enjoyed the lesson. I enjoyed your Bible questions. Remember to bring them. I'll give you time to do that. I always have a lesson prepared for you. And I wanted to go to the New Testament today and show you how it ties so closely to the Old Testament. Because Stephen re-preached them the dispensations of time and how they had come to a new time. The righteous one had come. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you so much for all the blessings you give us in your word. Please protect us as we go through this world and help us to preach your word and be witnesses for you. Thank you for this lesson and let it be in our hearts deeply, my heart, and help us to serve you this week as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.